In our study of 1 Peter, we looked at what it means to live as Christian extraterrestrials. And Peter instructs us to live such good lives among non-Christians that they will be drawn to Christ. Now in this next section of his letter, he gives us some practical applications of this principle. Startlingly enough, all of these applications come under the heading of a nasty word in our culture today. The word is submission. We don't like that word. We don't like the thought of submitting. But as I shared with the children, that's very much a part of the whole spirit of Lent, is submitting ourselves to death, dying to ourselves. That's what submission is all about. So coincidentally, what we're reading about in 1 Peter very much fits in with the spirit of Lent. And today we're going to examine the Christian responsibility to submit in a particular area of life, to submit to the government. Somebody once gave some interesting definitions of various government and economic systems. They are as follows. Communism. You have two cows. The government takes one and gives you part of the milk. That's communism. Socialism. You have two cows, the government takes one cow and gives it to your neighbor. Fascism. You have two cows, the government takes both and sells you the milk. Nazism. You have two cows, the government takes both and shoots you. Bureaucracy. You have two cows, the government takes both, shoots one, milks one, and pours the milk down the drain. That's bureaucracy. You may think that's what we have in our nation today. Capitalism. You have two cows, you sell one, and you buy a bull to keep the government off of your property. That's capitalism. Well, the startling thing we're going to see today is that the Lord tells us through Peter that no matter what governmental or economic system we live under, we need to submit ourselves to the government. Let's see what Peter has to tell us about this kind of submission. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Hear the word of God. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the King. May God add His blessing to the reading and the preaching of His Word. So the Lord gives us one key exhortation in this passage. Submit ourselves to every authority. That's what we need to do. Submission means that we order ourselves under somebody else. Many years ago in the horse and buggy days, there was a man and wife who were driving along a very narrow and dangerous stretch of road, and the woman became extremely nervous, and in her fright, she grabbed one of the reins from her husband. As calmly as possible, the husband responded by offering her the other strap. "Oh no," she cried, "I don't want both of them. I could never manage that animal alone." "Well then," he said gently, "you must make your choice. It's either you or me. We can't both drive the same horse." Well, the woman in that situation quickly surrendered full control of the carriage to her husband, and they went safely on their way. Well, in every area of life, in every endeavor, two things are required: leadership and followership. If somebody or some entity is going to lead, then others have to follow. And the followers have to order themselves under and support the leaders. I think that works that way in marriage, in the family, in the workplace, in government, all sorts of situations. You know, I don't think pure democracy ever works anywhere. Can you imagine what our country would be like if we functioned under a pure democracy. Do you know what a pure democracy is? That's where everybody in the organization votes on everything, every decision. Can you imagine? Our country would come to an absolute standstill if we had to be involved in every decision of our government. That's why we have a representative democracy, representative government. Because we can't all be involved in all of the decisions. We can't all drive the same horse. Somebody else has got to lead. Now Peter tells us that we need to submit to every authority instituted among men, to both kings and governors. And when he uses that word king, think about who he's talking about. The king at that time, it's Caesar. And the Caesar at that time, it's Nero. Hard to imagine any more evil ruler. He lived in great splendor. From his splendid throne as ruler of the Roman Empire, he commanded that gorgeous porches a mile long be built around his palace. The ceiling of his banquet hall was equipped at great expense with hidden showers that lightly sprayed all of his guests with sweet perfume. Amazing. His crown was worth $500,000, people estimate today. His mules were shod with silver. Wherever he traveled, 1,000 chariots accompanied him. And he refused to wear the same garment twice, no matter how much it costs or how beautiful it was. Taxing the people unmercifully, he was able to pay extravagant sums of money to anybody who could devise new methods of entertainment for him. It was Nero who ordered the burning of Rome, as we all know, and then turned around and he blamed it on the Christians. In turn, the Christians were arrested, and the historian of that time period, Tacitus, tells us what was done with them. Besides, and I'm quoting here, besides being put to death, they were made to serve as objects of amusement. He's talking about the Christians. They were clad in the hides of beasts and torn to death by dogs. Others were crucified. Others set on fire to serve to illuminate the night when daylight failed. Nero had thrown open his grounds for display and was putting on a show in the circus where he mingled with the people in the dress of a charioteer or drove about in his chariot. Peter's telling us here that we need to submit even to evil rulers like Nero unless they call on us to disobey God's word. In Acts 5:29, when commanded by the Jewish Sanhedrin not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus, the apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men." There will come a time when the government may ask you or me to do something that's against God's word, or forbid us to do something that God's word commands. In those situations, we must politely disobey. In the days of the Russian czars, a little company of 30 peasants met regularly for worship, even though they realized it was not in accordance with the rules of the state church, and that they could incur the death penalty. While they were secretly assembled in a small room, a government agent suddenly entered. And they knew immediately that each would be summoned to appear before the magistrate. The official took down their names and made a note of the number of people present. And as he turned to leave, the leader of the group came to him and said, "There's a name you haven't recorded." "No," was the reply. "I have them all." "You're wrong," insisted the old peasant. "There's one you didn't get." To make sure, the officer called off the name of every person in the room. But the elderly man persisted. "There's one you still haven't mentioned. Then tell me who it is." "The Lord Jesus," answered the peasant. "Oh," said the agent, "that's a different matter. It's of no concern to me." God's word tells us that as Christians, we need to submit to every government authority, regardless of their lack of righteousness. But if the government tells us to stop worshiping the Lord or to stop telling other people about Jesus or commands us to do something that would be a violation of God's law, we have to obey our higher authority. The next thing that Peter does in this section of his letter is he gives us three reasons for submitting to the government. And the first one, he says, is for the Lord's sake. the words here, authority, instituted, are really one word in the Greek, katissai. And this word is used elsewhere in the scriptures to stress divine creativity. The word means to form or construct a building. The idea here is that every human government, as amazing as this might seem to us, is formed or constructed by God. Or in the system of things, God has allowed it to be. And so when we submit to human government, we're showing our submission to the Lord. Paul says something very similar in Romans 13. He says, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. The founders of our nation recognized that even government needs to be controlled by a law higher than itself. After the revolution, they were continually concerned about checking the corruption or the corrupting influence of power within our new nation that they had helped to form. Attempts to rule by committee proved unsatisfactory because that put all of the power in the hands of too few people. More and more the issue was raised, who will govern the governors? And that's what led to the formation of our American Constitution. That's what was going to govern the governors. But of course we know how that's gone, don't we? This document hasn't ended all problems because it's not perfect and it's interpreted by imperfect people. Ultimately, God is the governor of the governors. And if the governors would submit to him, we'd have a lot fewer problems. Still, God has instituted human government, and he wants us to submit to human governors for his sake. Now, the second reason Peter gives us for submitting is because governors are sent to punish wrongdoers and commend those who do right. Interestingly enough, Plato said the very two same things about human government. And Paul says something similar, again in Romans chapter 13. He says, for rulers hold no terror for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. You know, think about how you feel when you're driving down the highway and you suddenly realize there's a police officer behind you. You know, the siren goes off or something. It fills us with fear, right? Why? Because we know we're going over the speed limit and quickly everybody slows down, you know, all of a sudden. Do you want to be free from fear? Submit to the authority. Do what's right. But if you do wrong, Paul says, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Now, I've told you a lot about my father. For the first 30 years of his life, he was often on the wrong side of the law, led to two terms in prison, one short one and one longer one. Eventually received a presidential pardon. Eventually, when he gave his life to Christ, he decided he wanted to do everything in his power to help the police department and governing authorities for the rest of his life. And he did just that. I'll never forget all of the different commendations he had along his wall, pictures of people like J. Edgar Hoover, you know, head of the FBI. You know, he had letters of commendation from several presidents, Eisenhower, Nixon, Reagan, Carter, just to name a few. Truly, God has put government in place to punish those who do wrong. My father realized that in his life, but also to commend those who do right. Peter says that's reason number two for submitting to them. Reason number three that he gives us is because it's God's will that by doing good, we will muzzle the ignorant talk of foolish men. The early Christians were very interested in this. Realize they're trying to propagate a new movement. They don't want to be seen as going against the government insofar as they can keep from doing that. You know, they realize certain situations they're going to have to disobey. You know, when they're called upon to say Caesar is Lord, they can't do that. But in every other situation, Peter and Paul are agreeing on this. We need to submit so that we're not seen as these rabble-rousers. I don't believe that a Christian should ever be seen as one who's disobeying the government unless the government calls on us to do something that would be disobedient to God. You know, I think about this whole divisive issue of abortion. I'm pro-life. I believe in that very strongly. You know, but I don't think that we should take a stand to the point of killing doctors who commit abortions. Is that right? No, I don't think so. That's a violation of God's law as well as human law. We need to submit to the government while still taking a stand. You know, the next thing that Peter seeks to do in this section of his letter is to answer a possible objection to the command to submit to the government. And that objection runs like this. Well, as Christians, we're free in Christ, right? So why should we have to submit to any human institution? And Peter's response is to say, look, submission is the act of free people. He says, live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Martin Luther once made a great statement that really is saying the same thing. He said, a Christian is a perfectly free lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. Both of those true at the same time. Being free in Christ doesn't mean we have the right to do evil. It means freedom from the bondage of sin. As Paul tells us in Romans 6, we've been set free from sin and have become slaves of righteousness. He says, I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer the parts of your body in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. A man returning from a visit to the mission field in Africa tells an interesting story about the circumstances behind translating Colossians 1:13 into the local dialect of the people he had visited. He says that the words there have delivered us, talking about the liberating power of Christ and salvation. In that particular situation, they translated it in such a way that in English it would come out, has taken our heads out. And he said, what's that all about? You know, he asked the local people. And he said, well, we all used to be in slavery. So we used to go around with these huge chains around us, manacles around our necks. So when it came to translating this phrase, hath delivered us, the best way to put it was to say, he'd taken our heads out. Because everybody in that community identified with that. That experience of freedom, of being taken out of that manacle. And that's what Christ has done for us. And if he's freed us from slavery to sin, how can we return to it by not submitting ourselves to the government that he has instituted? Peter says we're free, but we're free to be God's servants. Augustine once put it this way, love God and do what you like. If we all love God completely, we could always do what we like, because what we like to do would always be the right thing. Love God and do what you like. Now, when Peter wrote his letter, obviously he was living under different circumstances, a regime where Christians had no voice whatsoever in the government. We live in a different situation today. Thus, as free people in a democratic society, we have a responsibility for governmental involvement as well as submission. Jonathan Edwards, that wonderful preacher whom God used to spark the Great Awakening back in the early 1700s in our country, was also a man who thought much about the Christian relationship to the political realm. He had a lot of good things to say on this subject. One person summarized it with these points. Number one, Christians have a responsibility to society beyond the walls of the church. Number two, Christians should not hesitate to join forces with non-Christians in the public square to work toward common moral goals. Number three, Christians should support their governments but be ready to criticize them when the occasion demands. Number four, Christians should remember that politics are comparatively unimportant in the long run. Number five, Christians should beware of national pride. And number six, Christians should care for the poor. Now, Jonathan Edwards died in 1758, but I think those words are just as relevant to us today. We need to live as free people, influencing our government under which we live. We need to get involved and at least vote. And then we need to be sure to pray for our leaders. And as we have opportunity, be good witnesses to them. An incident in the life of Senator J.P. Dolliver demonstrates the impact we can have on others when we show a genuine concern for their spiritual welfare. While the senator was hosting a dinner party for a group of high government officials, he noticed his father, who was a retired minister, talking with a famous diplomat. And he heard his father ask the man, "My friend, how is it with your soul?" And that made the senator uncomfortable, a little bit embarrassed. And so he wedged his way between his father and this diplomat to prevent further conversation. Not long afterwards, his father died. And among the many floral tributes received was one of exquisite beauty. And on the card were these words, "To the man who cared for my soul." Signed by that distinguished ambassador to whom the pastor had spoken about Christ. What an impact we can have when we really care for the souls of our government leaders. Sometimes we think they don't have souls. They do. They're just like you and me. And so we need to pray for them. Are we doing that as Paul instructs us to do in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2? We need to be praying for our leaders. Finally, in verse 17, Peter presents a summary of all that he said before, a summary of Christian duty. First of all, he reminds us to treat everybody as valuable. And at the time Peter was writing this letter, there were approximately 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. They were treated as property, not as people. So what Peter is writing is radical. Literally says, honor all people. And he's including slaves in that because many of those slaves were the first members in the early church. Value people because they're created by God and bear His image. Maybe there's somebody in our life, in our spheres of influence, that we're tempted to treat as maybe a little bit less than human. We need to have respect. We need to treat everyone as valuable. We have never, ever locked eyes with somebody that isn't valuable to God and for whom Jesus Christ didn't die. You've never met anybody like that. And Peter says we are to love the brotherhood of believers. He's already talked a lot about this and we've talked about it from his letter. Thirdly, we are to fear God. We've already seen this is not a servile fear. As believers in Christ, we don't have to be afraid of God. Our sins have been covered by the blood of Christ. His perfect love casts out fear. But we ought to have an awe and a reverence toward the Lord. And finally, he says it's our Christian duty to honor the King. And we've seen how Peter's referring here to Nero. If Peter could tell the Christians in the first century that they were to honor Nero, how can we as American Christians living in the 21st century not honor our president? There may be times when we disagree with the positions that he takes. And if we don't disagree with this president, we're probably going to disagree with the next one. Because we go back and forth, don't we? But even when we disagree with the person, we need to honor the office. In the 1830s, the French statesman and writer Alexis de Tocqueville toured America. And when his tour had been completed, he made this observation. "I sought for the greatness and genius of America in fields and boundless forests. It was not there. I sought for it in her free schools and her institutions of learning. It was not there. I sought for it in her matchless Constitution and Democratic Congress. It was not there. Not until I went to the churches and temples of America and I found them aflame with righteousness did I understand the greatness and genius of America. America is great because America is good. When America ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. As Christians, we must continue to make our country great by our goodness. But brothers and sisters in Christ, the only goodness we have is not our own. It's from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to, this Lent, invite Him afresh into our lives to make us good, to help us submit to the death of our own ambitions so that we can live totally for Him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this challenging and practical word from the Apostle Peter that's as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago, even though we live in different circumstances and have different opportunities. Still, we need to obey this word and implement it in our lives. Lord, we don't like to submit in any situation. We want to be masters of our own fate, rulers of ourselves. But Lord, life doesn't work that way. Help us to submit to the death of ourselves through submitting to government so that we can live unto righteousness through Jesus Christ, Your Son, who lived for us, who died for us, who's risen again for us in power and glory, and who's one day coming again. Help us to do that even this week, Lord, in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.